All right, so I came across this week. It's an actual diary of a dog. Has anyone ever seen this before? It's a true life diary of a dog.
We've never seen one.
I know. Here's what it says. 8 a.m., oh boy, dog food, my favorite. 9:30, oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 11 a.m., oh boy, a walk, my favorite. 12 p.m., oh boy, more dog food, my favorite. 1 p.m., oh boy, the yard, my favorite. Oh, 4 p.m., oh boy, the kids are home, my favorite. 5 p.m., oh boy, dog food again, my favorite. 5:30, oh boy, let's play ball, my favorite. 6 p.m., oh boy, let's sit on the couch with mom, my favorite. Now, let's contrast that to the diary of a cat that they've found. It says, day 283 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on meat while I'm forced to eat this dry cereal. I'm sustained by the hope of escape and the mild satisfaction I derive from ruining a few pieces of furniture. Tomorrow, I'll eat another houseplant. I attempted to kill my captors this morning by weaving through their walking feet. Nearly succeeded. Must try this strategy at the top of the stairs. Seeking to disgust and repulse these vile oppressors, I once again induced myself to vomit on their favorite chair. I am convinced the other household captives are flunkies and perhaps snitches. The dog is routinely released, and he seems naively happy to return. He is no doubt a half-wit. How many people here are dog people? Dog people, yes. How many people are cat people? How many people... How many people are dog people that the dog eats the cat, right? You know, something wrong with you people, right? Listen, for dogs, the overwhelming thing is for dogs, all news is good news for a dog, right? And for cats, not so much, right? Today we are kicking off this new series in the book of Romans, and I have good news and bad news. What do you want first, the good news or the bad news? What do you want? Good news? Good, because that's the way it is in my notes. Thank you so much. Here's the good news. Romans is all about good news. That's what it's actually about. Romans is perhaps the most important book inside the most important book in history, right? The Bible is the most important, influential book in history, and Romans may very well be the most important book in that book. Romans is this clear and logical summary of the Christian faith, right? It's the good news of Jesus, and if you will let it, it will change you from the inside out. It will absolutely change you. Throughout history, Romans has sparked revival. I mean, names like Augustine and Martin Luther and John Wesley all would attribute like a significant portion of their ministry to a study in Romans. In fact, I heard one pastor say that they thought every great revival in history came from the book of Romans, from you know, reading and studying the book of Romans. Okay, now do you want the bad news? You ready for the bad news? Romans is hard. Yeah. Romans is hard. I have been literally stressing this whole week just getting into the introduction. For 18 years, I have been a preaching pastor. I've been a preaching pastor for 18 years, and in all of those 18 years, I have never attempted a verse-by-verse, let's go through the book of Romans, and I'll tell you why, because theologically, it's deep. Like, there's a lot of deep theology in Romans, right? But there's also some really tough passages in Romans. By the way, good luck next week, Pastor Glenn. You want to tune in for that, trust me. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm sort of the village idiot around here. Do you guys know that about me? I think they hired me to make the rest of the staff look good. I mean, I'm not as smart or as educated as Pastor Steve Newman. I'm not as nice or pastorly as Pastor Glenn, which if you don't know, he's really nice because Janie helps him to be nice. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm not as gifted or talented as Dane or Ian. I don't have the guns of Pastor Roman. There are times where I don't feel qualified to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. And I read this verse this week, which I think sums it up. This is not in your outlines, but this is out of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn in your Bibles, turn to Romans 1. That's where we're going to start. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is speaking about Paul, the author of Romans. And he says this, Speaking of these things in all of his letters, Paul's letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. Ignorant and unstable. It might be me. It's hard, you know, it's hard to say. But honestly, I don't want to mess up Romans. It is so important, this book is, and if we really want to know what we believe, if we really want to be committed to who we are and what we believe together, we have to know the book of Romans. I went through the whole book this week, so I decided to read through the entire book, and I decided to highlight every significant passage, something that I've either preached from before, or I have taught on before, or some other verse or passage that I have just used again, again, and again in my life. And you want to know something? I literally almost ran the ink out of the highlighter. It is that much that is in Romans that is over and over again. You see, there's that much in there. So, my goal today is to give you an introduction to this book, and let's just jump right into it. You guys ready? Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, it says this, "This letter is from Paul." Okay, stop. All right, we got to stop right there because you can't understand Roman without understanding Paul, the Apostle Paul. Romans is Paul's opus, right? It's his masterpiece. Paul wrote a whole bunch of the New Testament, but this is his ultimate work, according to most people. It's like Beethoven's Fifth. It's like Shakespeare's Macbeth. It's like Fast and the Furious 5, because that was a good one. The other ones were like, yeah. It's a little bit like Justin Bieber's Baby. Baby. Okay, yeah. It's just me, maybe. I had girls that were that age at that time. I don't know what to tell you. But I got to be honest with you. When you think about Paul, full disclosure, Paul rubs me wrong sometimes. He just rubs me wrong, the wrong way. When I'm reading Paul, I can sometimes think, man, this guy is arrogant. Or he's so full of himself. And I guess you would understand that if you really knew Paul's background, right? Let me paint you a picture, right? Because the first point is the author of Romans is a bad guy turned good. He's a bad guy turned good. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that's in your notes, but we're staying Romans with your Bibles. It says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old." Paul's talking about himself. "I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin," a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I love the way he says that. "I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." Paul was impressive. Let's just say that the way it is. Paul was impressive. If Paul lived today, he would be a Rhodes Scholar at like an Ivy League school, right? He studied under this guy named Gamaliel, right? And Gamaliel was this, you didn't apply to be a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel chose you to be your student. Like he was, picture him like a young lawyer who was sort of up and coming to the ranks of full partner, right? But I'm not talking about just a partner in a law firm. I'm talking a partner in the law firm, like the ultimate law firm and the most prestigious law firm. He was probably published early, and he was probably making the rounds on the news talk shows, if you know what I mean. That's who Paul was. Paul would have memorized much of the Old Testament Torah. He probably was fluent in multiple languages. Paul was this rising star in this political/religious world, okay? That's who he is. But here's the thing. Religion, I'm going to say this unequivocally, religion is bad. Religion is bad. Religion isn't good news. I'm not pitching religion. I'm pitching good news. Religion is all about competition. It's about looking better than the guy next to you. It's about coming across better than that guy, if that makes sense. And that's what it was for Paul. And Paul was so passionate about religion that he ended up literally hunting down Christians, right? So let me give you a couple of examples out of the book of Acts. Acts 8, verse 3, "But Paul was going everywhere to destroy the church," it says. "He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison." We see in Acts chapter 9, the first verse, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Now, for those of you who don't know, Saul is Paul, Paul is Saul. They're interchangeable. I'll explain to you why. It's the same guy. His name just got changed when he became a follower of Jesus. And so most of you know the story of that. It happens in Acts chapter 9. If you haven't read it, please read Acts chapter 9 after we get done. But it tells the story of Paul. Paul is on this road to Damascus. He gets confronted by this blinding light, right? And it's Jesus himself. And Jesus says, "Hey, knock it off, fella." I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what he says. You're knock it off, dude. And he's confronted by this light, right? He's blinded by the light. And then we see, blinded by the light. Yeah, you knew I was coming with that. And he gets led helplessly to Damascus, where he was going to persecute people. Instead, he's being led to Damascus, right? And he gets there and he's taken in by the very people he was coming to persecute, to drag to jail or to beat or murder. And these people, there's a guy named Ananias who cares for him. And then he becomes a part of this like fledgling church in Damascus. And these people start Paul on his road towards being a Jesus follower. And eventually he starts to preach the good news. Now I want you to get this, because Saul the terrorist becomes Paul the missionary. Saul's a terrorist. I don't know what other word to use for it in this particular. What else do you call somebody who hunts down other people just because they believe something different than you are? And get this, Jesus's followers, like Jesus's main teaching was what? Love everybody. That was his main teaching was love everyone. Like love God, love your neighbor, love even your enemies. And Paul's like, kill them, right? You know, like it doesn't make any sense. So he was a terrorist. But this encounter on the road to Damascus changed Saul. It changed him to Paul. And I want you to listen to what Paul sounds like after the conversion. In your notes is 1 Timothy 1. This is verse 15 and 16. It says this. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I am the worst of them all. Hear the difference? But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience and even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul has this literally come to Jesus moment, right? It's actually Jesus there, and he is totally, totally transformed. Even his name, right? He was named Saul. You remember Saul from the Old Testament? Saul was described as he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was ruggedly tall and handsome, right? That was Saul. And so Saul the mighty becomes Paul the small. Like that's literally what his name means. Like he switches his name to Paul, and in Latin, the name Paul actually means little or humble. That's what it means. So he becomes, he says, I'm just little Paul. I'm just humble Paul. I'm nobody now. I'm just a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ who had mercy on me. So let's go back to Romans 1:1, and it says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. Now, because I'm the village idiot, I'm going to unpack some churchy words that we throw around a lot in church. Apostles, that word apostles that you see and people throw it around all the time, there's sort of two versions of apostles. There's the big A apostle. Apostle means sent one. You're sent. The big A apostle is somebody who was sent and was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Paul was a big A apostle because of his experience on the road to Damascus. But he was also sent. I mean, it literally says that in Romans 1:1, sent out to preach the good news. But we're all sent out to be of little A apostles, right? How many people in their Bible at the end of verse 1 have the word gospel? Got gospel in there at the end of verse 1? Absolutely. So gospel is a word that we throw around a bunch. And now gospel is almost exclusively a religious word. It's just you don't hear gospel anywhere except in the church, except if you're like browsing music on iTunes or something like that, you know, Aretha or something. I don't know. But that's what gospel is. Gospel is a very simple word. In fact, it's not even that churchy a word. It just means good news. That's all it means. In my Bible, the New Living Translation, it actually substitutes it for good news. So when we use that word gospel, that's what we mean. So, congratulations, you have just finished verse 1. 432 to go. Are you ready? Let's keep going. The actual message that Paul is going to share is the good news. It's the good news. And listen to it. We're going to see it here in verses 2 going forward. It says this, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. The good news, as simply as I can put it, is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. The good news, or the gospel, is Jesus Christ, God's own son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross willingly, went to the cross, was crucified, and risen from the dead. He conquered death so that we can have eternal life. Can I get an amen at anyway? Yeah, right? I mean, that's what the good news is. And because of all of that, we have this privilege and authority to tell others this good news that Paul is telling the Romans. That's what he's doing. So let's look at the recipients, which are the good people of Rome, the good people of Rome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and you, who he's writing to, are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. How many people have been to Rome? Anybody? Just me and Nicole. How many people have seen the Colosseum? You got my Colosseum picture there? If you have never been to the Colosseum, the other one? Yeah, and Gladiator. Maximus. The Colosseum is a mystical place when you've actually seen it live and in person. That movie is 20 years old now, and I still don't have Russell Crowe abs, so I don't know what to do about that. There's this saying that all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. And Rome was the center of the greatest empire the world had ever seen in the first century. The Roman Empire, here, give me the map. This is the Roman Empire around that time. It's in red. You see it? Now, the Roman Empire stretched all the way from Scotland all the way to the Middle East. Like, the entire Mediterranean Sea was completely engulfed by the Roman Empire. The Mediterranean Sea was like Rome's swimming pool. That's all. I mean, they owned everything around there, right? And when you get to Rome, the Colosseum towers over Rome. Now, it was probably not built quite at the time that Paul was writing this. It was getting, but it would be built just within a decade or something like that afterwards. So I don't know if anybody it's an incredible place. If you get a chance, you need to go to Rome. A couple years ago, Nicole and I and the kids went there, and we got to see it. I think we struggle because in the history of America, when we think of historical things, we think of things that are 250 years old. Right? You go to Europe, and specifically to Rome, and they have 2,500-year-old sites. The places that were literally still around when Jesus was walking around and when Paul would have been there in Rome. We have to remember, Jesus was born, lived, and died during this Roman Empire. That was the thing. I actually just read this week that Rome is actually getting ready to rebuild the Colosseum. The floor to the Colosseum is, they're doing a $22 million renovation. They're going to rebuild the floor of the Colosseum, and they're going to make it so that it can open. If you've seen the movie, like the lions and the gladiators pop out of the floor, and then they have these epic battle scenes. They're literally getting ready to reenact that and restate that. And they said they want to be able to have people come to the floor of the Colosseum and see what it would have been like to be on the floor. And I'm thinking, no, thank you. They killed Christians there, you know. I don't know what to do with that, right? But get this. This is the important part. Paul and all of the apostles, not a single apostle or Paul had ever been to Rome. When he wrote this letter, they had never been there. The church was apparently led by some people who had become believers in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Maybe it was also influenced by travelers who had become believers in Jesus Christ and basically ended up back at home in Rome. And Rome, this massive city, this mega city, had about 50,000, up to about 50,000 Jews that were sort of, had spread out from Jerusalem, and now living in Rome. And Paul is writing to this group of believers he has never met. He's never met them. And this letter outlining some of the most important facts or the ideas of our faith is written not to unbelievers, it's written to actual believers, right? And Paul knew some of these believers there because he just knew people, right? He knew people that got around, and he got around during his missionary journeys. At the end of the book of Romans, he greets Priscilla and Aquila, and we see in Acts chapter 18, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and he had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and they had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Now, this is sort of an important part of the book. It's a little bit historical. Stick with me. Because this church did have one little problem. Their problem was that there were Jews at one point in Rome. The emperor said, you all have to leave now. And most of them of consequence left. Like, they all left and they were expelled from Rome. It's ironic because they would be back in just about 5 years when that emperor died and they could come back. But they left. And this church in Rome that he's writing to was under Jewish leadership. And so they had been leading the church, these Jews had been. But when they all left, there was nothing but these Gentiles who were like, what do we do now? We keep following Jesus, I guess, but let's do it our way. And so there were some challenges. You can imagine this, right? I mean, immediately the Gentiles wanted to change the carpet in the worship center, right? Some of them said we should sing hymns. Some of them said we should sing Hillsong. Some of them said we should sing Bethel. Like they're arguing about all that difference. Some people were like, we need a coffee bar. And others were like, we need a Diet Pepsi machine. Because, you know, but that's what they argued over, those random things. But here's the important part. These Roman believers, they were working it out. This was a good church. This was a good church filled with good people, and they had a really good reputation. And they were faithful to the good news. So I'm going to read to you this is a little bit chunkier passage as Paul is greeting them. He says, let me say first in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. That's pretty cool. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gifts that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Verse 13 says, and I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but was prevented until now. If you have the King James Version, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, which is a terrible name for a denomination. You should, or a Sunday school class. We got the ambassadors, we got the joiners, or do you want to go to the ignorant brethren? No, don't do that. And then he says, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. I want you to pay attention to that last little part there. Because here's the point. These believers were both Jews and Gentiles in the same congregation. They were civilized and uncivilized. They were educated and uneducated. And they were all in one church, and they were working it out together. And we have got to seek out people in our community that are different than us, but that God has called us together because they don't know the good news, and we need to include them. Here's the important part. The good news is for everyone, everywhere. Everyone, everywhere. We have gone through a rough year with racial tension in America, right? And the church should be the place leading the way for racial reconciliation. But I'm going to use a different word. I think it needs to be leading the way in racial integration. And I'll tell you why about that. We need to be a multicultural church. And that represents the diversity of the community we live in, right? Some people want multicolored churches, right? But they want them all to conform to the same little culture that we already got going here. Multicolored churches are easy. Multicultured churches are difficult. right? Because we need to integrate their culture into our culture. And there's always this real healthy, hard tension in that. Does that make sense? It's not just racial. It's not just racial. It's also people, we need to be a place where people can find faith and grow in their faith regardless of their income. We need to have room for white-collar workers and blue-collar workers. Their education, we need to have room for PhDs and GEDs. Like, we need to have room for all those people, because the good news, when we embrace the good news together, we become adopted into God's family, and we become brothers and sisters in Christ. So, now we get to what I call the juicy passage, all right? This is the really good stuff here. These next few verses are maybe some of the most important verses in the most important book inside the most important book. Does that make sense? Like this is it, people. Lock in. Stick with me here. And here's the main thing that we're going to see in this passage today. It's how to get right with a good God. How do we get right with a good God? Romans 1, starting in verse 15. It says, "So I am eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." So here's the question for us, and this is the one that sort of cuts to the heart a little bit. Are you eager about the good news? Are you eager to share? Are you eager to talk about it? Do you immediately, I don't know if you guys have this happen, where somebody sends something to you, your cell phone buzzes, somebody sends something to you, and you see it, and you either laugh out loud, or it's so important that you immediately cut and paste and copy to send to someone else. Have you ever done that, right? We do that all the time. If there's a trailer for a new movie, oh, you got to see this, and we send it off to somebody that would like that movie, right? If there's a concert that's coming to town, we think, oh, man, oh, we got to get tickets to what you call it, right? If it's a news item, some big news item that we're like, oh, you need to see this, right? And so you send it off. Or a sports team, like maybe your team is scored or you need to get that score. Are we as eager about the good news of Jesus Christ as we are about our team? It was only a year ago that my team, the San Francisco 49ers, were in the Super Bowl. And you couldn't get Niners fans to shut up about it, right? Because you could get us to shut up right at the end of the fourth quarter, you get us to shut up because we lost. But are we that eager to talk about the good news? Or are we ashamed? When the topic of faith comes up, do you walk away? Or just change the subject maybe a little bit? Do you mince your words? Do you choose your words carefully so as not to offend? Or do you just stay silent? Are we as eager to share the good news as we are to forward that funny meme or that GIF that we send off? Are we, I meet people who are dating and they're afraid to bring up their faith. And it's like they've been on 3, 4, 5 different dates. Heck, they're still eating salad. They don't even know that they eat real food yet, you know. But they are afraid to bring. And you say, "Wow, well, how does this guy stand with the Lord?" And the answer is, "Oh, I don't know." You're not even talking about it. Bring up everything under the sun, but you won't talk about your faith. Paul says, "I am not ashamed." I mean, this is what saves you. This is the power of God. It's not like it unlocks the power of God. It is the power of God. And this is what makes you right with God. That last verse uses righteousness, which is another sort of churchy word. We don't throw that around very often. But it really just means right. Like, it makes you right with God. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology book, if you've never had it, it's a really good resource. I've used it over the years. It says, "God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. You ever heard somebody say, man, that guy thinks he's right all the time? God actually is right all the time, right? If God ever says, hey, you want to bet? The answer is no, I don't want to bet, God. Like, you're right, I got it. And we need the good news to be right with God. We are not right all of the time. And when we are not right, it's called sin. And we see all have sinned and fall short of being right with God. Glenn is going to talk a little bit about sin next week. Fun times. You're going to love that. But I want you to see the most important thing at the end of that passage, which is this. Faith is what makes us right with God. It's faith that makes us right with God. Faith is trusting something enough to act on it. Let me ask you, should you floss every day? And do you floss every day? Should you exercise and eat kale every day? And do you exercise? Yes, some days. And kale is nasty. It's like spinach with weed ends on it. The truth of the matter is, if you actually believe something, you do something. You move to an action step for it. Which leads me to...
So what?
Oh, thank God. Here's the good news. Here's the real good news for us. Ready? You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be good enough to come to God. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. I think so many people are just, they feel like they can't come to God because they aren't worthy yet. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And here's the point I want you to see from this opening passage. If God can accept and use a terrorist, God will accept and use you. See, Jesus loves me not because of who I am. He loves me because of who he is. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't know where you are in this journey, but we would love to go along with you as a church. If you don't even know who this Jesus is, I would send you to the book of John. Find out who Jesus is. But after that, I would point you right back to Romans to figure out what it means to follow Jesus and to live this life of faith with this very good news that you don't have to be good enough, that God is waiting for you. And all you have to do is profess your faith, believe in your heart, and confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let me just pray for you. Pray for us together. Father God, I'm humbled by the simplicity of the good news. And God, I know there have been times where I have minced my words, where I have not been eager to share, where I have been ashamed, where I haven't spoken up or spoken out the way that I needed to, God. I pray that this week, as you mold my heart, as you move inside of me, God, that I would be looking for every opportunity, because it is a privilege and a responsibility, but every opportunity to share my faith with those around me, God. May we not shrink from the good news, God, because it is the power to save. God, may we open our mouth and speak boldly the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen and offering salvation to us in our place. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.